Just the different dynamics of it, and just to see all the faces that are here being sanctified through God's word and preparing for service in our body. And it's an honor to be here this morning. We'll do what we do every week and turn to the back of our notebooks. And remember, the Wellspring purpose is to equip and encourage the women of GBC to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus Christ with the word of God, so that they will live out the gospel, thus strengthening the church in its gospel purpose. And just the reminder of why we're here, so that we'll grow and become more sanctified, so that we can in turn and help those in our body also to do the same. And discipline one, the heart. She prayerfully shepherds her heart toward God through the word of God, and in particular, the gospel. That's what we're going to be talking about today, just because we need the reminder of it. And just in that, remembering the importance of shepherding our heart before we can even progress, really, to discipline two or discipline three, that our the shepherding of our heart is ultimately the foundation for the ministry in those other two. And then discipline two, the home. She ministers to those in her household with her heart for God and the gospel. And if your household is empty and it ends up being those in your cubicle around you, you are affecting the people around you. And whether it's for the gospel or not depends on your application of discipline one. And then discipline three, the ministry, with a heart for God and the gospel, and fulfilling her ministry within her household, she steps into the church to shepherd others toward God and the gospel. And I think just the reminder that obviously we never graduate from the heart. It's not like you have to do that and then get to do two and three. And that once we do, and if we're not doing the heart, we will not be able to shepherd those in our ministry. Also, we're starting back with the heart, and then next week you'll be back in the home with biblical femininity. It's just, let's get back in the heart and remember the foundation for where all this comes from. You should have gotten a quote, and we're going to go ahead and read that. It's by Charles Bridges. Excuse me. And it says, "If the citadel be taken, the whole town must surrender. If the heart be seized, the whole man. The affections, desires, motives, pursuits, all will be yielded up. The heart, the citadel of man, the seat of his dearest treasure, it is fearful to think of its many watchful and subtle assailants. Let it be closely garrisoned." So every week we go to the back of our binders and we read those four things, and it's probably just me, but I always sort of just skipped the last line. I mean, I read it the first time I looked at my binder, but from then on we didn't really read it, or I don't know, I just skipped it. It's just me. but Proverbs 4:23 is at the bottom of that sheet, and it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." That's what we're going to cover today, and we're going to break that verse down a little bit. So if you want to open your Bible there, you can. It's going to be in the notes, too. It just depends on what you're more comfortable with. We'll learn from Solomon's inspired word, an incredibly simple, powerful, and absolutely necessary fact. Armed with this fact, you will understand the importance of the battle for your heart. You'll be better equipped to pursue God and fight sin, and better equipped to accomplish the disciplines of Wellspring to shepherd your heart, home, and ministry. "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." That's an ESV. In Proverbs 4:23, there's a what, a why, and a how, and we're going to go ahead and break that down. The what is the command that Solomon gives to his son. In ESV and New King James, it says, keep your heart. In NAS, it says, watch over your heart. And the home in NET and NIV say, guard your heart. If you were at the retreat, you probably remember looking up passages in these different versions. And it's a really good tool for your Bible study time, especially because probably most of us don't know the original languages. So it gives you a better feel for the intention of the author. So let's see. What was keep your heart, and now the how is the son to guard his heart with all vigilance. Or as Holman and NIV say, above all else. NAS, with all diligence. Why? Why is the son to guard his heart? Because from it flow the springs of life. It is the source of life. It's the wellspring of life. We're going to go backwards in our outline, starting with the why and then the what. Excuse me. So the why of Solomon's command is that the heart is the well from which all of our behaviors spring. Have you ever sinned and thought, whoa, where did that come from? You exploded at your husband, were angry at your children, gossip, laziness, anything, any sin really. Proverbs 4:23 will help us get to the root of those sins and more. Solomon gives a profound illustration for your life. You can think of everything you do, everything you think, everything you say, all of life as flowing water. All of this has a common source, the wellspring, your heart. It's really simple, but it reveals the relationship between our heart and our actions. There's no part of the way that you live that doesn't flow from your heart. Or put another way, there's no part of your life that your heart does not affect. I think of the image of a city's water source. Pure water at the source can provide everyone in the city with pure water, but if the source is contaminated, there's no hope for pure water. This is a problem because, as we've already learned in Wellspring, the Bible describes our hearts in some very unflattering terms. We've already looked at this verse before, but we need to look at it again. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? In Genesis 6, God saw the wickedness of man's heart and was moved to kill everybody but Noah and his family. Genesis 6:5 says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of his heart was only evil continually. And remember, the flood didn't fix that problem. That description of man's heart is still true today. There's no part of your life that doesn't flow from the wellspring. And the wellspring is deceitful, desperately sick, and only evil continually. So the heart would only always do evil actions. A poison well produces poisoned water. A wicked, unrighteous heart produces wicked, unrighteous actions. And this is exactly what we find God's assessment of mankind is. Romans 3:10 through 12, quoting Psalm 14:1 through 3, says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not one. No one naturally has a good heart. And no one, no, not one, does good before God. We're a bunch of wicked people with unrighteous lives because we have wicked hearts. The good news is God doesn't leave the Christian in this situation. Speaking of the new covenant with Israel that Christian Gentiles get to enjoy as well, God says in Ezekiel 36:26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God promised Israel that someday they would get a heart transplant, that their only hope for cleaning was that heart transplant. It hasn't happened yet for Israel, but it has happened for Christians. You had an old, dead heart of stone, and God gave you a new heart of flesh. That's what God did to you at salvation. God took your old, dead heart and replaced it with a new heart. You were born again. You are a new creation, and God has given you a new heart. We used to be slaves to sin because our hearts were sinful. We used to be disobedient from the heart. But Romans 6:17 tells us what God has done. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin became obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. John Flavel, the 17th century Puritan, said, "The heart of man is its worst part before salvation and his best part after it." Praise God and thank Him for that. Proverbs 4:23 told us that the heart is the wellspring of our lives. That would be horrible news if it were not for the great news of the gospel. That when God saves us, He changes our hearts. Let everything you learn today, everything you do today, sit under the shadow of the massive truth of the gospel. And if God hasn't changed you from the heart, if you're not a Christian, but you're doing religious things, know for sure that religious efforts are futile because they're not for God's glory. They flow from a wicked heart and are evil in God's eyes. The Puritan pastor Richard Baxter wisely told the church, "Till the Spirit has regenerated the soul, all outward religion will be but a dead and pitiful thing. To make up a religion of doing or saying something that is good while the heart is void of the Spirit of Christ and sanctifying grace is a hypocrite's religion." Your heart isn't only precious because it's the source from which all of your life flows, but it's also because it was made new through the gospel. You were a slave to sin because your heart was sinful. Now you are a slave to righteousness. You are no longer a slave to sin. Imagine a city with a poisoned well. The city couldn't flourish. In fact, the city would be full of death. One day, the king decides to cover up their old well and dig a new well with pure water. Immediately, the city's full of life. Those who are weak and anemic and dying from the poison they had in the water never knew pure water. Those know the importance of the wellspring. They know the effects of a tainted well, and they know the joys of purity. Those people would know the importance of pure water at the source. Those people would never think, "I wonder how much poison I could let back into this water and still be okay." No, they would guard their water with all vigilance because they would know that their very lives depended on it. As Christians, we are those people. In light of this illustration, consider this quote from Charles Spurgeon. "The poison of the soul is only sin, and this is like to poison in many respects. Poison, wherever it enters, stays not there, but diffuseth itself all over the body, and never ceases till it has infected all. Such is the nature of sin. Enter where it will, it creeps from one member of the body to another, and from the body to the soul, till it has infected the whole man, and then from man to man, till the whole family, and stays not there, but runs like wildfire, from family to family, till it has poisoned the whole town, and so a whole country and a whole kingdom. Woeful experience proves this true." Did you see him there? There were the disciplines, the heart, the home, and the ministry. Guard them by guarding your heart. What poison are you dabbling with? Remember purity. Long for it. Don't stop at anything to guard your well. The truth that the heart is the wellspring of life leads very naturally to Solomon's command, the what at the beginning of Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart. Sin is the poison. Purity is to be protected. So guard your heart. The ESV renders the command, keep your heart. The NAS says, watch over your heart. The Holman Christian Standard and NIV say, guard your heart. Keep, watch, and guard, those are imperative. They're a command. There's not an optional in any of the translations. It's something active. We have a new heart, but the flesh within, Satan, and temptations without are constantly assaulting it, seeking to taint it with sin. Set up a guard for your heart. I'm not talking of guarding your heart like you might put up a chain link fence and cameras, and that's something you would do for something that's sort of important. This is the most important thing, your heart, the wellspring of life. As Spurgeon said, let the chief fortress surrender to the enemy, and the occupation of the rest must be an easy task. Let the principal stronghold be possessed by evil, and the whole land must be overrun thereby. Turn to your Bible, so Psalm 119:9. And while you're doing that, I'm going to give you an example. Do you know what the United States does for its most important assets? There's a place called NORAD, the North American Defense Command, and it's in the Cheyenne Mountains, and surrounded by at least 2,000 feet of granite on every side. It's enclosed by thick doors, blast valves, and it has its own multi-million gallon water supply. It has sensors constantly assessing for any and every threat to its own security and the security of our nation. It could survive a near-direct hit with a nuclear bomb. This is the kind of guarding God is exhorting us to. This is the modern-day equivalent of walls and the constant presence of sentries that Solomon was probably thinking of. And how do you guard your heart? David, in essence, asked this question in Psalm 119:9. Let's read it. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. David guarded his heart with God's word. David guarded his heart by seeking God through his word. As you guard your heart, you will be protecting it from evil. Not wandering from his commandments, you will be careful who and what you allow close. You will be careful to fight temptation. To not think that your heart can tolerate even just a little bit of evil. You will protect your heart from exposure to things that would poison the wellspring of your life. But more importantly, and more fundamental to the guarding of your heart, it isn't just what you keep out of your heart, but what you put in it. Seek God with all your heart. Do you see the echoes of in this verse of Discipline 1 of Wellspring? As we guard the wellspring of our heart, we must be shepherding our hearts to the Word of God to get the God of the Word. How must we do this? Above all else, with all diligence and vigilance. Do you see the guarding of your heart as just one more task among many? Solomon commands us that the way we must guard our heart is with all vigilance, or as the NIV translates it, above all else. When the Bible commands us to do something above all else, we ought to listen. It's not a suggestion. It isn't something we do that's good in addition to everything else we do. No, the guarding of your heart is the most important task of your life. It must be done in all of life. And it must be done with more energy than anything else you do in your life. In his book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, Joshua Harris relays a story he heard that illustrates what happens when we don't realize the importance of constantly guarding the well. I'm going to read it. An elderly, quiet forest dweller once lived high above an Austrian village along the eastern slopes of the Alps. Many years ago, the town council had hired this old gentleman as the keeper of the spring to maintain the purity of the pools of water in the mountain's crevices. The overflow from these pools ran down the mountainside and fed the lovely spring that flowed through the town. With faithful, silent regularity, the keeper of the spring patrolled the hills, removed the leaves and branches from the pools, and wiped away the silt that would otherwise choke and contaminate the fresh flow of water. By and by, the village became a popular attraction for vacationers. Graceful swans floated along the crystal clear spring. The mill wheels of various businesses located near the water turned day and night. Farmlands were naturally irrigated, and the view from the restaurant sparkled. Years passed. One evening, the town council met for its semiannual meeting, and the council members reviewed the budget. One man's eye caught the salary paid to the obscure keeper of the spring. "Who is this old man?" he asked indignantly. "Why do we keep paying him year after year? No one ever sees him. For all we know, this man does us no good. He isn't necessary any longer." By unanimous vote, the council dispensed with the old man's services. For several weeks, nothing changed. But by early autumn, the trees began to shed their leaves. Small branches snapped off and fell into the pools, hindering the rushing flow of sparkling water. One afternoon, someone noticed a slight yellowish-brown tint to the water in the spring. A few days later, the water had darkened even more. Within a week, a slimy film covered sections of the water along the banks, and a foul odor emanated from the spring. The short-sighted town council had enjoyed the beauty of the spring, but underestimated the importance of guarding its source. We can make the same mistake in our lives. Like the keeper of the spring who maintained the purity of the water, you and I are keepers of our hearts. We need to consistently and constantly evaluate the purity of our hearts in prayer, asking God to reveal sins that contaminate us, and as God reveals our wrong attitudes, longings, and desires, we must remove them from our hearts, turn from them, and repent of them. God has given you a new heart. He is giving you the Holy Spirit, and He commands you and enables you to guard your heart. We must do it above all else. No days off, no higher priorities. It's a lifelong, faithful process. So the question I have for you is, how well have you been guarding your heart? Just like a city might monitor its water supply for evidence of poison, so too, we should evaluate what's flowing from our hearts. This is why in Wellspring we give homework to evaluate our hearts. As we go over them, stuff comes up that you notice that areas where you haven't been guarding your heart. Maybe you haven't been guarding your heart. Today's the day. Guard your heart. It's the most important priority. For your homework this week, you'll read some questions and evaluate the guarding of your heart. As you consider each one of them, recognize that what you are seeing is evidence of what is in your heart. But remember, we're considering our hearts in the shadow of the cross, where Jesus died to give us new hearts and to reconcile us to Him. C.J. Mahaney says, "We study our hearts in the shadow of the cross as a means of protecting our hearts from the daily presence and opposition of sin. If you don't watch, you'll inevitably weaken." I'm going to read some of the homework questions now. Do you sense a presence or absence of affections for God? How do your prayers reflect the vigilance with which you guard your heart? What lures your heart away from God? Consider what you did in your free time last week. What was the effect of this on your heart? Does your daily routine reflect that you are guarding your heart above all else? If you're anything like me, these questions reveal sin. What we have studied today shows that in our battle against these sins, we must go to the root. Apart from the grace of God, we're helpless to work at the heart level. But by God's grace, in the shadow of the cross, we can diligently shepherd our heart to God and away from sin. What we must not do when we see sin is play leapfrog over our hearts. We use that term a lot. Guarding your heart is not behavior modification. Speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus describes their root problem. You outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Water flowing from a poison well through nicely polished pipes into a fancy cup is still poisonous. Don't just clean your pipes, guard your heart. In Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, Paul Tripp writes, "If my heart is the source of my sin problem, then lasting change must always travel through the pathway of my heart. It's not enough to alter my behavior or change my circumstances. Christ transforms people by radically changing their hearts. If the heart doesn't change, the person's words and behavior may change temporarily because of an external pressure or incentive, the pain of discipline, but when the pressure or incentive is removed, the changes will disappear." He's saying that you can never get your behavior right until you first get your heart right before God. We can have the right behavior, yet still miss the mark by failing to have the right heart. We must pursue a right heart. Scripture sternly cautions us to enforce all diligence over our hearts. Keep your hearts with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. On his blog, C.J. Mahaney reminds us, we must study our hearts. We must monitor the condition of our hearts. We must work by the grace of God to employ the spiritual disciplines to keep our hearts with all vigilance. And ultimately, we must look outward and upward, surveying the wondrous cross and the Savior who died there for us. The Father's wrath against all our sins has been satisfied. We must never lose sight of Calvary. And Discipline 1 of Wellspring helps us daily focus our gaze on the Savior out of love for the Savior and for the protection of our most valuable treasure. Let's guard our hearts. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for the wonders of the cross, and God, that you died there so that our hearts could be hearts of flesh, and that you died there to satisfy the wrath of the Father against the sinful hearts we spoke of. God, I just pray that you will enable us to do the disciplines in order to guard our hearts and to protect them from the sin that constantly assaults it, for your glory and for the growth of the church. We just thank you for enabling us to have your word and to be here and study it. I just pray that where there's conviction, God, that there will be repentance and that you will change hearts, and God, that there will be encouragement where there has been guarding. And God, I just thank you for your grace and just for saving us, and pray for the rest of this day, God, that you enable the women to protect their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.